Galatians chapter 3. There's Bibles in the pews. It's going to be up there on the screen. And we're going to start at chapter 3, verse 15. Paul's speaking to the Galatian church, and he says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if an inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of the transgression, until the offspring should come, to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels, through an intermediary, easy for me. All right. Now the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? No. Of course not. Certainly not. Good answer. For the law has been given. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture has imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, it's in a different translation. 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There's some awesome stuff in there, and we're going to walk through this. But we've been walking through the book of Galatians, and I want to remind us of a few things. The Galatian church is in turmoil. The churches in Galatia, by and large, are made up of Gentiles. And there are some Jewish folks that came in, and they tried to convince the rest of the church that they must live like Jews in order to be Christians. They had to keep all these the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, the males had to be circumcised. And if you didn't catch the last couple sermons, let me just kind of catch you up to speed here. We're saved, which means we're in right relationship with God, our sins are forgiven, the new heaven, the new earth, that's where we're going to live. We're going to be in that right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's, if we use the word saved, that's what we mean. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. It is by putting faith in Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. That's apart from any works of so-called righteousness that I may have. In fact, it's in spite of that. But we are saved by grace through faith. In today's passage, Paul's going to explain based on the covenantal promise. And I want us to think about that promise. Because I want us to be promise-driven people. Rick already wrote the book about purpose-driven people. So I want to talk about us being promise-driven people. Some of you might know the reference to Rick there. But here's the thing that I want us to think about. And maybe I'm the only person that has noticed this. And have you noticed that we have a pretty angry culture right now? There's a spirit of anger. bitterness and animosity and what have you, and there's these battles going on. And I want to remind you to go back, because here's the real battle. The battle is belief or unbelief. Do I believe the promises of God, or do I not believe those? And I'll tell you where that battle begins. It begins right here. It doesn't begin out here. It begins in right here. In spite of what's going on around me, do I believe the promises of God? And when I get that right, then I can go out and deal with the unbelief around me. But Paul's going to explain, you know, everything that's going on, you've got to go back to the promises of God. Go back to the promises that he made to Abraham. Because what's going on is striking at the core of the gospel. And we need to go back to that as a church. And I want to make this really practical today. Because my guess is, and I could be wrong, and if you disagree with this, see me afterwards. Just kind of hold your thoughts for a while. But my guess is nobody in here is thinking, okay, you have to be Jewish, and you have to follow all the Jewish laws in order to be saved, okay? My guess is that nobody's thinking that thing. But I think there's some other things that we may think. And to some degree, what these people are doing is saying, you need to become like us. If you think just like us, you live just like us, you practice your relationship with God just like us, then you're a Christian, right? And so this book that was on my shelf, you ever go through your shelves and you're like, oh, that looks like a good book. I bought that 3 years ago, never read it. There's a book by John Ortberg. It says, I'd like you more if you were more like me. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we see people? So let's think about what's confronting the Galatian church. There's theological issues, there's cultural issues, and there's racial issues. And there's that message: become like us. But where's the hope? The hope is in their practices, right? The hope is in their own prejudice. It's not centered in the promise of God. We've got to come back. We've got to be centered in the promises of God. Not our prejudices, not our practices, not our preferences. And I'm not saying some of those things aren't important. But we've got to start with the promise of God. And that informs our practice. Hopefully it doesn't inform your prejudice. Paul's going to diffuse these arguments. And how does this apply to us? Do we have cultural issues today? Do we have cultural issues in the church? Do we have problems that are based off of mine, your prejudice, practice, and preferences? Is that a reality in the church? If you say no, you haven't been around church very long. But yes, they are. And it's really important that we get this right. Because here's what we want to sing at the end of the day. We're not literally going to sing this today, but here's the song that needs to be in our heart. Some of you might know this song. Standing on the promises of God. All right? Standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages. Let his praises ring. Glory to the highest. I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. You notice we don't write songs that say, I'm standing on my prejudices. I'm standing on my practices. I'm standing on my preferences. We don't sing those songs because we know, hey, we can't sing that before God. But sometimes we do, right? It's kind of the background music. We got the story that's playing out, and then we have this background music that slips into our lives. Now how do I know if I'm basing things off the promises or my prejudices and preferences or those types of things? Think about the things that get you the most upset. Okay? Is it because your preference is being violated? Think about the things that make you most happy. Is it because it lines up with your preferences? Or are those things that have to do with the promises of God? Because there are things that should break our hearts, right? Because we live in a broken world, and you know, it's not all sunshine and rainbows. I think most of you figured that out by now. And there should be things that should break our heart. But those things, we got to look back and say, okay, is this breaking my heart because of what God has said? Or because it just kind of rubs me the wrong way? You know, when I first became a Christian, it's kind of a weird experience, I thought. Especially because when I became a Christian, you know, and somebody told me they were saved or they were born again, in my ears that sounded like I've been to the moon and I've eaten cheese. I mean, that's just kind of, that's how things sounded to me. And so I'm trying to figure out this Christian thing. And when I first became a Christian, I mean, I was told point blank, when you become a Christian, you've got to sign up and register for this party, this political party. And don't get me wrong, there are issues that I look at and go, okay, I cannot compromise on this issue as I understand the Word of God. I'm going to go this particular way, not this particular party, but this particular way every time this thing comes up. But when I got to think about it, it was like, well, sometimes things don't line up in other areas. And I thought, what do these people in other countries do? How do they get saved? Because they don't have a two-party system. How does that work out? And as I was growing in Christ, I started to notice something. You look at different churches, and you go, I don't think I articulated it this way at the time, but I thought, most of these churches are monocultural and monoethnic. Wow, that's kind of weird. And then here's something else that happened as I'm going through this Christian life. When I first became a pastor, many churches were going through worship wars. Anybody remember any of that? Or maybe you're in a church and you just kind of bypassed that. And a lot of it became contemporary versus traditional. And by the way, I think those names are misnomers to begin with. But anyways, as I was talking to people, and people would come up to me, I thought, this isn't just preference. This is right and wrong for people. I'd have people come up to me and say, Pastor, those songs, that's not real worship. And then I'd have people on the other side. You know, maybe they're the contemporary, and they'd say, yeah, that's not true worship, what they do over there. I'm like, really? You know their heart? You know, you know whether or not they're coming before the king. Now, you might not like the beat, you might not like the style, but let's be real careful before we say something isn't worship. And here's what resulted in a lot of churches. A lot of churches became a crowd over 45 and a crowd under 45. That was a big thing through the worship wars. And I was thinking this through. I'm looking this through and I'm thinking, Jesus, is this the church? Is this the church that you dreamed of where we're divided racially? We're divided culturally. We're divided politically. We're divided by our ethnicity and generationally. I think, man, that must break God's heart, because I don't think that's what He died for. I think He died for something else. And I think sometimes within Christianity, we're so mono fill in whatever blank, we miss the richness that God has intended for us. And we need to go back to Him. We need to go back to the promises. Because I think if you get the promises right, you can probably get the other things right. You don't get the promise right. You begin with your preference. You begin with these things. There's no way you get, unless just by accident you happen to show up at the right place. But you don't get there. And Paul's going to take the Galatian church. He's going to say, let's go back to the promises. Let's take your preferences. Let's take your prejudice. Let's take all these things. And he says, let's set them aside. And we're going to look at this. And Paul's going to tell him, he says, hey, the law can't change what God has already promised. God says he's going to do something. Bank on that. You know? It's kind of like God's the E.F. Hutton of the world. You know? And we should listen when he speaks. Those of you over 45 probably get that one. Verse 15. So we're jumping at verse 15. And Paul says, to give a human example. In other words, I'm going to tell you something that you guys already understand. He says, even with a man-made covenant, no one knows it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So in other words, God made this promise. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to change it. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So in other words, Paul's going to nullify. He's going to say, hey, you think you're right based off of your birth? You know, you think you're right because of your behavior? In other words, Paul's going to say, let me just put in different words. Go ahead and celebrate your culture. Go ahead and celebrate your heritage. But that's not what redeems you. That's not what makes you unique in the eyes of God. Paul's going to declare the promises have nothing to do with your biological descendant. And he's going to make, I think it's a semantic argument. It's a good argument, but it's a semantic argument where he says, God didn't say unto your seeds or to your offspring. He says these promises are going to be found in your offspring, which is Christ. So what does that tell us if the promises are in his offspring and it's Christ? Well, it tells us that Christ is central, right? If Christ isn't central, if that's not our central message, that's not our leader, that's not where we bank everything, then we shouldn't call ourselves a church. Call ourselves something else. Good works. We can do good things. But if Christ is not central, then we're not the church. Amen. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. It's not about me. I mean, each of us are players in this. And what we get to do is point to Christ through our lives. But it's not about me. It's not about my generation, my preferences. It's not about any of those things. It's got to be Christ that we're lifting up. It's not even how we worship. And by the way, I love how we worship. I mean, these guys are good, aren't they? They lead us into the presence of God. But here's what happens, I think, in too many churches. We worship the way that we worship. More than the God that those worship songs point to. Traditional, contemporary, man, is it centered in Jesus Christ? And there's nothing wrong. Don't feel bad to say, this is my preference. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't make your preference your God. Make God your God. The church is founded and centered in Jesus Christ. You've got to get that right. Verse 17. Man, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward. Let me read that again. The law, which came 430 years afterward. That's a long time, right? He says, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. What's he saying in simple terms? When God brought in the law, it doesn't change the promise. The promise is still there. When was the promise given? 430 years before. Now, so Paul's got these opponents that are coming into the church, they're disrupting it, and they're appealing to tradition, right? They're saying, this is the way we've done things. Now, here's what I've noticed as a Christian. Most of the time, let's just be honest, every time I've heard an appeal to tradition, it's less than 100 years old. And sometimes it is a tradition that is only within that certain congregation or a certain culture, and it's within our own lifetime. Paul's like, you're appealing to tradition? Let's back the bus way up. Because there's 430 years prior to the tradition that you're arguing for. And here's where our preference come in. Because we, man, have you ever been any place and they say, well, that's the way we've always done it.
Yeah.
I saw a meme on Facebook and a guy's running from the bull. And it says, just because you've always done it that way doesn't mean it's not a stupid idea. Right? You know, that's not a great reason to do things a certain way based off tradition. And we probably need to redefine what tradition really is. And we got to think through and say, whatever our tradition is, it doesn't change what God said. You know, you want to go tradition, let's back it up 2,000 years. Let's not talk about the last 200 or 100 or 50. Let's back it way up. But that's what's going on in this Galatian church. They're not relying on the promises. They're relying on something else. And it happened in the first century, and it happens today. So let's continue, Paul. We'll skip down to verse 21. Paul says this. He says, is the law contrary to the promise of God? Is it?
No.
No, it's not. We're not talking about conflicting things. We're talking about using things the wrong way. Right? He says, certainly not. He says, for if the law had been given could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. We talked about this last week, right? The law, which is good, can't make you righteous. Doesn't have the power to do that. It can show you what's wrong. It can show you what's right. But it doesn't have the power to change your life. Jesus Christ is the only one that has power to change your life. Here's the battle. Do I believe it? The battle is unbelief versus belief. Do I believe Jesus Christ? Do I believe that the hope for the world is found in Jesus Christ? A lot of times I think it's found in something else. I mean, I usually make a quick U-turn called repentance, and I come back and I go, no. My hope is found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I need to come back here. I need to go back to the seat of the promise, which is Jesus. And Paul says, but the Scripture has imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until faith came, until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, the law was given to the Jewish people, but it was to point them to Christ. That was the purpose of it. It was never intended to make people righteous. God does that. God does that in the person of Jesus Christ. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And here's what Paul's opponents want him to do. He wants to take them, and he wants to put them back under the tutor. Why would you do that? Why would you do that when freedom has come? Do you go back to the menu when your food arrives? Only if you don't like it. Right? Only if you don't like it and you say, what better options do I have? And I wonder how many times in my own life, in my own heart, am I looking at different menus because I'm not satisfied in Christ. And I need to go back and say, what do I really believe? Is my hope found in Jesus Christ? Man. It's not about my preferences. It's not about my prejudice, my practices. These things, they do not make us holy. They don't make us godly. They don't make us Christian. Now let me make sure that we're not misunderstanding. So if somebody comes up to me afterwards and somebody says, is tradition a bad thing? No. Tradition's not a bad thing. There is zero problem with Jewish people coming to Christ and still practicing the feast and these different things. That in and of themselves, there is nothing wrong with that. And in fact, I think it would be good for us to practice some of those things. That's why we've done the Seder meal and what have you. Here's the problem. The problem is when we say the way we do it, the way we've done it, our culture, how we do it. That is what it means to be a Christian. Man, we've got to avoid that at all costs. We got to go back to the content, right? Not our practice, but because guess what? If Christ doesn't return soon, if people are meeting 100 years from now, church is going to look different than it does right now. Now, my hope is that the content doesn't change, that we stay. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's not about my preference. It's not about my practice. It's not about my birthright or my heritage. It's about the promises of God. We need to stand on that. If we don't, those attitudes that were cancerous in that first century church are cancerous in the church today. We've got to stand on the promises. So in these last few verses, Paul's going to tie this all together. So what happens when you and I stand on the promises of God? We have unity in Christ. We have unity in Christ when we stand on his promises. Verse 25, it says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. You guys are daughters of God also, some of you. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For those of you that have been immersed into Christ, that Christ is your life, you've surrendered your life to him. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You hear what he's saying to this divided church that's living off their preferences? He says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. That's good news, because who's the promise to? Abraham's offspring. If you're not in Christ, you're not in that promise. He says, if you're in Christ, you're heirs according to the promise. And Paul's saying to this church, he's like, quit viewing people based off of your previous world views. Quit looking out and judging the world based on your prejudice, by your preference, by your practices. He says, that's gone. I want you to look at the world differently. I want you to view people through Christ. Are they in Christ? Let me read a traditional rabbinic prayer. You might find it a little weird, but it says, blessed are you, eternal one, our God, sovereign of the universe, who did not make me a woman. Blessed are you, eternal one, our God, sovereign of the universe, who did not make me a Gentile. Blessed are you, eternal one, God, sovereign of the universe, who did not make me a slave. Now, Paul's going to challenge this. And Paul's going to say, hey, listen, don't view it that way anymore. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, there is Jew nor Greek, but we just don't view people that way. We view them in Christ, because there is male and female. It says, but there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendant, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The worship team, will you join me up here? What is it that we preach? Not just what's spoken up here, but what our lives. Is it the gospel? Or is it my way of doing things? Is it my preference? And the question that I have to ask myself on a daily basis is, do I do or say things that hinder people from the gospel? Now, the gospel is offensive in and of itself, right? I mean, it's a stumbling block. Because I need to come to the place and say, you know what, I can't save myself. My sin, my brokenness was so bad that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Let people go over that offense, all right? Let that be the offense. If we're going to offend people, offend them with the gospel. Then I have to ask, am I offending them in ways that aren't of the gospel? That aren't of the promise? Or about my preferences, my prejudices? If they are, then I need to repent. And I need to go back to the gospel. Because a life based on the promises of God is one where Christ is central. It's about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my prejudice. It's not about my practice. It's not about my performance. And the result, here's the result. The result is unity. And Jesus promised, when people see our unity, when they see that we're united, they're going to begin to ask questions. And it's going to point to Jesus Christ. Let me close this time in prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. The good news that we can have right relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we be a people that are united in you. We be a people that live and stand on the promises of God. That each day we would face this battle of unbelief versus belief. And we will believe in you. Lord, have your way with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer this morning as the worship team leads us, we'll have prayer warriors on each side of the church here.